Good morning. How y'all doing? Good. Would you all please stand as we read God's Word in honor of God's Word? Today we're going to be looking at a portion of scriptures from 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In the short time that Paul was in Thessalonica, one of the many things he taught was the hope of Christ's second coming. He wanted to encourage them to live a life of watchfulness and expectancy. He reminded them that they were children of the light and not of darkness, so they shouldn't fall asleep or get caught up in the ways of the world or in the cares of this life. He taught them to be sober-minded and put on the armor of God to protect them from the attack of the enemy. Ephesians 5:14 to 17 says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Simply put, God wants us to be aware. Moses said in the Psalms that we should wake up, that we should be apply our hearts to wisdom. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't walk like we're in the dark, but we should apply our hearts to wisdom. Simply put, God wants us to be aware of what is going on around us in this world, the proximity of Christ's return, and to follow the leading of his Holy Spirit in doing his will. If we aren't careful, we will become almost hypnotized by the routine of daily life. When he's talking about sleep here, he wants us to wake up. Sleep means walking around in ignorance. Sleep means walking around with insensibility, walking around defenseless, and walking around inactive, not doing his will. When I was a boy, my dad farmed. We lived on a farm, and us kids loved the farm. And so we wanted to be around every aspect of it. And when Dad would go do something in the field, we would ride on the tractor, and there wasn't room for all of us. So some of us would run alongside, not for the whole time he was out in the field, but at least part of the time until we got tired. And one time, one of my brothers was on the tractor, and so I was running along behind the planter. He was planting corn, just had a four-row planter, and on the planters there was a marker that goes out that makes a mark for the next pass. And as I was running along, you know, I knew what was going on and everything, but suddenly, I don't know why I was running along, but I was totally unaware of where I was. It was like, I mean, I was nowhere. I was just running along blindly. And the next thing I knew, he reached the end and he lifted the planter and the marker went up. And I happened to be right in front of the marker. And it lifted me up and threw me on my back. And that's when I came to my senses. We can be going through our life so caught up in the routine, so really unaware, desensitized to what's going on around us, and not hearing the Holy Spirit. We're just blindly going along like muscle memory or something. You know, we aren't aware. And you know, it's like when we're driving. Have you ever driven and just be lost in thought, and you arrived at your destination and you couldn't remember for sure how you got there or passing certain things? You know, there's members of our family, and I myself drive truck, and that even requires more awareness because of the large vehicle. You know, it takes longer to slow down. You have to be looking way ahead to see what's going on. What's that guy going to do? Is he slowing down, or is he going to turn? Or is there oncoming traffic? Is he going to have to stop? We go through our life, we need to do the same thing. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. Luke 17, 26 to 30 says, And it was, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the days that the Son of Man is revealed. You know, these people were living their lives normally. They were going about their daily activities. You know, they get up in the morning and they go to work. They interact with people. They come home at night. We do the same thing. It's just a routine that we get caught in, and we forget. We're not sensitive to the fact that one day it's going to end. One day the Lord is going to return. One day God's judgment is going to come on this earth. Nearly 27% of the Bible is prophecy. God has, by his grace, foretold his plan for this world with the birth of Jesus to redeem us from sin, death, and the devil. All the predictions of the first coming of the Messiah were fulfilled perfectly because our God knows the future. I have a little illustration that many of you may have heard, but I thought it was really good. There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible of Jesus' first coming. All have come true. What would be the odds of just 8 of these prophecies coming true? 1, the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. 2, the Messiah betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12 to 13. 3. Messiah's clothes would be gambled away. Psalm 22:18. 4. The Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. Psalm 22:16. 5. The Messiah's bones would not be broken. Psalm 34:20. 6. The Messiah would be born in the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 37:31. 7. The Messiah would be called from Egypt. Hosea 11:1. And 8. Messiah would be buried in a rich man's grave. Isaiah 53:9. The odds of all 8 coming true are virtually incomprehensible. Consider this illustration. Suppose we filled the entire state of Texas with $100 trillion silver dollars. That would make the entire state about 2 feet deep in coins. Then we mark only one coin. Next, we stir it up. We stir up the whole state full of coins so they are thoroughly mixed and random. The marked coin would be anywhere in the state in 2 foot deep coins. Finally, we blindfold a man and let him travel the entire state to choose one random coin. What would be the odds of him finding the marked coin in one try? He would have the same chance the prophets had for those 8 prophecies being fulfilled, which is virtually no chance. But that was only 8 of the over 300 prophecies. Figuring the odds of fulfilling all 300 Bible prophecies is ridiculously astronomical, simply incalculable, except that the real author of these prophecies knew the future. The God who created the universe out of nothing was in total control and knows the past, present, and future. Isaiah 42:9 says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things before they spring forth, and I proclaim them to you." The Old Testament prophecies about Jesus' first coming all came true to the letter, to the T. The Bible is full of prophecies telling us that Christ is going to return. Sometimes we tend to forget that because we get caught up in our daily lives. But one day, he is coming. And so how should we live our lives? He hasn't given us a date, but he's given us signs, indications of what it would be like. So 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." That's just one of the many indications. Have you noticed that this world tends to have a lot of these, things that go on in people's lives? And then some would say that people have been saying that for years. You know, you've been talking about Jesus returning for years, and he hasn't come yet. 2 Peter 3, 3-4 says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation.'" It goes on to say that they were willingly forgetting that from the creation, that God created the earth. They willingly forget that because of the sin in the world, God's judgment came to the world in a flood, and God wiped out the entire earth. They willingly forget, and thus they go on with their own lives, living how they please. As Christians, we don't want to forget. We want to remember and be reminded. And we'll talk about why in a little bit here. Like I said, we don't know when, but we know that for each passing day, we are one day closer. You know, we're talking about the return of the Lord, but what's to say we're going to live another day? We're one heartbeat away from eternity of being with the Lord. So we shouldn't take for granted our time or, you know, that what's going on around us. The Apostle Paul believed that he could see Jesus come back in his own lifetime when he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." It's hard for us to think outside the parameters of time, but time as we know it doesn't exist in eternity. We are commanded to watch and be ready. Luke 12:39-40 says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." There's nothing that has to happen prophetically before the rapture of the church. I heard one man explain it this way. In prophecy, you know, think of prophecy as walking towards the edge of a cliff. And then when you get to the edge of the cliff, that's the end. But this individual said, as time progressed, prophetically, we're walking towards the edge of time. But when we got to the edge of the cliff, God started walking right along the edge. So as time goes on, he could step off at any moment. Thus, we're to be ready and to be watching. There are several places in Scripture. Jesus himself said that we're to be ready. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I've heard people say that God's timing is different. To him, one day equals 1,000 years. But that's not what it's saying here at all. What it's saying is time doesn't mean anything to the Lord. We think, just like when you were a little kid, didn't 1 hour seem like forever? You were just waiting and waiting. Or you're waiting for Christmas to come and it's 2 weeks away. You know, it just seemed like forever. I remember my grandma used to live in Cedar Rapids, and it felt like it took a whole day to drive down there. Well, that's the way it is with us. To us, time seems like a long, you know, 70 years seems like a long time, 80 years, like a long time. But to the Lord, it's just, well, that was yesterday. So we gotta forget about, well, God's just not coming back. He's not faithful. Why is he holding back? Because he wants more people to be saved. He wants his love, his grace, wants people to come to salvation. Amen. So what are our priorities as we consider the signs of the times? I have 3 points. And studying this, I mean, I could have had 20 points and we could talk about it all day, but I'm going to just confine it to 3 points. Number one, watch and be ready. Number two, stick to God's word. And number three, be about the Father's business. Are you ready? We've talked about this a little already. Those of us who are believers are told to be ready. But how much more those who have not yet repented and asked Jesus to be the master of their life? John 3:16 verse 2:18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Believing is more than just head knowledge or intellectual. It means to trust in and rely on and to cling to. We aren't saved by being born into a Christian family or by going to church or being good. We are saved by being born again and accepting God's gift of Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works." Or it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So how do we receive this gift? Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is God's word, and God's word is true. It's not just a formula or some kind of a ritual. It's an act of faith, believing from the heart and confessing. Verse 13 says, "For wherever or whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says that we are born into sin. We have an appointment with judgment, an appointment with death. But God, through his grace and his love, has sent his Son to redeem us, to pay that penalty. It's a free gift. We just have to ask. We just have to believe. You know, and some would say, "Well, how do I believe? How do I do this?" It's simple. The plan of salvation isn't complicated. God didn't make it complicated so that we'd have to try to figure it out. He made it simple. We just have to trust him and believe. So if you don't know the Lord today, anybody in here or anybody watching, just call upon his name. Ask him to save you, and he will. Jesus said, I got to back up here. So that's if you don't know the Lord. What about us that believe? What if we're Christians already? What's our responsibility? 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming." And Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, and the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then in Mark 13:37, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Christians are to be like strong soldiers on guard, watching for their Lord's return. And so why? Why do we need to be watching and expecting? Well, for one thing, It keeps us from sin. I mean, we're all sinners and we're going to sin every day, but if we're watching and waiting and expecting, it's going to greatly reduce that. It's going to help us have purer thoughts, purer actions, purer words. It's going to make us aware of people around us that don't yet know the Lord, that we need to talk to and encourage and share the gospel with. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So we not only watch for Jesus, but as I said earlier, we watch so we aren't lulled into complacency and sin. Okay, number two, stick to God's word. Everything in this world changes, but God's word is eternally true. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." With the technology we have at our fingertips, we can find information about any subject we want. Even as Eve was led to have doubts about what God has said, so today many false teachers and false prophets cast a shadow of doubt. YouTubers post sensational photos and videos to get people to click on their channel. We can be drawn in to believe something that is not scriptural. Maybe we think we're strong and we can sort out the untruths, but little by little we are led down a path of destructive lies. The technology today is good, and I'm glad we have it. You know, it's hard to imagine what it would have been like not having it. And we can't even remember what it was like not having it. But I'm sure you all, as you scroll through your YouTube feed, can see there's just so much sensationalism. And, you know, I don't even click on it. I try to scroll past it as fast as I could so it doesn't show up again. But we have to be careful. We have to stick to God's word and what his word says. And even people we trust that are preaching God's word, we still need to go to God's word and see for ourselves whether that's true or not. The Bereans, they didn't take Paul and Silas's word for it. They went and searched the scriptures to find out if these things were true. So, you know, I talked about there was signs of nearing the end. And I didn't really point them out specifically. But, you know, we talked about the wickedness that prevails in the world, all the different things that men do. We talked about, what was the second one? Well, anyway, this this one here, false prophets and false teachers. It's more and more evident all the time. And some of the things, like I said, their sensationalism, you know, they have this, you know, shows up on YouTube or, "I didn't see that coming," you know, things like that. And you go, "I wonder what that was." And you start clicking on it and listening to it. And Satan is so deceptive. He can take truth and just mix in a little lie, or he can take lies and mix in a little truth. And so, you know, people that are unaware get caught up in that. Matthew 24:24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." We need to ask the Lord for wisdom and discernment in understanding his word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15-16, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Shun the idle and profane babblings that you find on the internet, because it'll only lead to more confusion and more chaos and more ungodliness. Like I said a minute ago, the people of Berea didn't take Paul and Silas's word for it. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." With all that is going on in the world, it's not too difficult to become discouraged and anxious at times. We need to remind ourselves of the promises of God. When David and his men came to Ziklag and saw the Amalekites had burned it and taken their wives and children captive, they lifted up their voices and wept till they had no more power to weep. They blamed David and spoke of stoning him. So David was greatly distressed. You know, when the pressures of this life come into our life, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can become greatly distressed. And so what? What did David do? He says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then later in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." God wants us to look in his word. He wants us to focus on him and worship him. Go to his word and remember all of his benefits, all the blessings. Count your blessings. Look back in your life. We talked about prayer in Sunday school this morning. And to me, one of the things with prayer is, you know, remind yourself of the faithfulness of God, and it'll encourage you in your faith as you go to him and ask him to intervene in situations in your life. God has a perfect track record. What he promises, he is faithful to fulfill. Isaiah 46, 8 to 10 says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." You know, it starts out, it says, "Remember this and show yourselves men." To me, that says, have courage, take heart, trust the Lord. Don't despair because of the great distress that you may be going through at that moment. God goes on, or in Isaiah 46, verse 10, it says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure." God's word is true. He is faithful to do his word. Even as he wanted Israel to remember, he wants us to remember what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he has promised. He wants us to meditate on things, as in Philippians 4:8 says, that are true and noble, just, pure, lovely, good, and praiseworthy. When David was distressed, he also prayed to God and asked for wisdom and direction. You know, we can go to God's word, we can worship him, but we can ask him. In James, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he will give liberally. God loves us more than we can imagine. He wants to take care of us. He just wants us to ask. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 helps me when I get anxious or discouraged. And I'm sure you've all known this before, but I just repeat this to the Lord as I'm praying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace, you know, when we go to him and ask with a thankful heart, not thinking that, oh, we deserve this, God has to do this. No, we thank him for even allowing us to do that. We thank him for saving us. We thank him for the many blessings he's already given us. We start reminding ourselves, God, you've done this, this, and this for me. How can I but praise and thank you? Reading scripture, meditating on scripture, and praying scripture allows the Holy Spirit to move us past the cares of this world into the peace of God. Communicating with God in prayer, asking him for help, and thanking him removes the impossible burden from our shoulders and helps us to rely upon and rest in him. And I said, communicating with the Lord in prayer. Communication is a two-way street. It's not just us all doing all the talking. We listen for the Lord, and he'll encourage us as we're praying. Point three, was be about the Father's business. In other words, redeeming the time. God has given us time on this earth. We may think, oh, 70, 80, 90 years. That's a long time. Maybe some not even. I mean, we all know there's people of all ages that go on into eternity. So we don't know what a day may bring, what tomorrow brings. So we need to redeem the time and make the most of the time he's given us. Luke 2:49 says, Jesus asked his parents, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was set apart to do the Father's purpose. In John 5:30, he said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus came to serve and give of himself. In John 20:21, Jesus told his disciples, and I believe all of us, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. We as believers no longer, you know, before we were saved, we served ourselves. We did whatever we felt like doing. But now, as Paul said, he said, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. It's our privilege and pleasure to serve the Lord, to do his will and his purpose. So we serve him. Second, our time is not our own. It belongs to him. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Now all things are true of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We have been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And I don't know all of your stories, but more than likely there was somebody that was instrumental in your life in sharing the gospel with you. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one that turned the light on. And I mean, but there was an individual that had the courage enough to share. To my wife and I, it was Dave and Janet McDermott down in Ames. nearly 50 years ago, they invited us to a Bible study, and we didn't even know them. I mean, we didn't even know what they looked like. We had attended a church. You know, my wife and I were first married, and we attended a church. We thought, you know, we need to go to church because we were both raised to go to church. And so we felt we needed to, and we had attended this church, and I mean, it was okay. It wasn't anything unusual. And that week, following the service, I got a phone call. And he says, "Hi, my name's Dave McDermott, and we're going to be starting a Bible study, and just wondered if you and your wife would want to come." And of course, how do you know what? Well, we go to such and such church, and I thought, oh, sure, yeah, they got her name there. But, you know, not even knowing the guy, I kind of hesitated, and I said, well, if we don't like this, can we just come once and then not come again? Oh, yeah, that's fine. And so we were going to go, and when I hung up the phone, I said, okay, we'll come. When I hung up the phone, my wife said, what did you just do? I said, well, we're going to go to this Bible study, and if we don't like it, we don't have to go but once. And so we went, and it was through that instance that my wife and I were saved. So why can't we have courage to do that? Jesus came to this earth and suffered and died for us. What small task is it for us to invite someone to come to saving knowledge of Christ, to repent and turn their life over? And we, many times I think we got to do it all in one fell swoop. But it doesn't have to. We defeat ourselves in our thinking, I think. You know, we just need to speak a word of encouragement. We need to just ask them a question. Or we need to just give them opportunity to share with us. Maybe they're something that's really burdening them at that time. Maybe they're, who knows? We just have to avail ourselves to opportunities. As individuals, we may not be called to be a pastor or a teacher or missionary or to a foreign land, but we are called to share the love of Jesus with people all around us in our daily lives. Every day and everywhere we go, we can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the needy people around us. We are not only called to share the gospel with the lost, but we're also to be a blessing to the family of God. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." In 2 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 3, Peter said, "I'm writing you this to remind you." You know, before I was talking about remembering what God has done. We need to encourage one another by reminding each other of what God has for us, the hope that we have through Him. We need to be willing to pray for one another and be concerned for one another. As it says in Hebrews 10, consider one another. We don't come to church to get something. We come to give something. And when we do that, we will get something. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when we give, I'm sure you've all experienced giving a word of encouragement or, you know, even something physical, something monetary. As you do that, you're blessed. You just have an overwhelming sense of fulfillment So we come to church and gather together so that we can be an encouragement and blessing to the Lord, but also to each other. We need to remember, as I close here, I want to go through verses 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians. It says, "But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." God has graciously saved us. And so we are sons of the day, sons of the light. When we're first saved, that is very meaningful to us. It's like the sky is bluer than it ever has been before. It's like nothing can defeat us because God's on our side. Remember that feeling when you were first saved? Before we were muddling around in the darkness, there were things that were dragging us down, but God graciously saved us. So we're not of the darkness anymore. So when something happens, or when the Lord comes, or when we see these things, we should not be surprised, because we are children of the day. In verses 6 and 7 it says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." Sleeping here doesn't just necessarily mean sleeping like we think of sleeping. You know, stop and think about it. God, sleep is a blessing from the Lord. Don't you feel great when you wake up in the morning and you've had a good night's rest? How sleep has blessed you? But here, God doesn't want us to fall asleep. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." When we're sleeping, we're not aware of what's going on around us. When we're sleeping, we're not able to defend ourselves. We're not on our guard. When we're sleeping, we're desensitized to anything around us. You know, that it's really kind of an amazing thing. You know, we're totally gone. We're at rest. God doesn't want us to live our daily lives asleep. He wants us to be alert and wake. He says, be sober. You know, and when we think of being sober, we think of not drunk with alcohol. But we can be drunk with so many of the things in this life. Things that satisfy our flesh. It could be, you know, it could be alcohol and food, but it could also be wealth and material possessions. It could be working. You've heard the term workaholic. You just can't exist unless you're working. It could be a whole list of other things. It could be pleasure. Whatever it is, God doesn't want us. He wants us to be sober, alert, attentive to what's going on. And then in verses 8 to 11, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Could the worship team come up at this time? God wants us, you know, this sounds a little bit like Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God. But it's a little different. Here, it's talking about faith, hope, and love. Faith, these things remind us of what our future is. It gives us hope for the future. And it's not a hope that is, boy, I hope that it works out. No, it's a hope of expectancy. A hope that knowing God's word is true. This is my future. We have faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. He redeemed us and gave us that opportunity to have that hope. And a love not only for God, but the things of God and for his people. All of these things protect us. They're talking about an armor here, the breastplate and the helmet. If we don't protect us ourselves with these things, we're subject to the enemy's lies and deception. And pretty soon we're going to start spiraling downward and defeating ourselves. All is lost. Woe is me. But God gave us these things to remind us and to remember that through him we have hope. The worship team's going to lead us in the final song, and I'm going to close with a prayer and a blessing at the end. So could you stand as we sing our last song?